Well, we're probably a little bit past the midpoint of our Whole Life Fitness series. And when Steve and I first decided to do this series, we each had certain subjects that we wanted to address. And for me, the subject of time was one of those. I wish I could tell you that I used my time more efficiently and better. But it's something I've been working on. I've been working on for years, learning how to be more and more attuned with God when it comes to my time. But the more I think about it, the more I realize how easy it is for me to waste time and how we live in a culture of people who are time wasters. I reflected on that for quite a little while as I thought about television. I have told a few of you in personal conversation that I think it's been probably a few years ago. There was a time when preachers would rail against the evils of television. And I think that the people who did that and the preachers who did that were kind of labeled as maybe extremists or party killers or whatever. And so I just don't find that's done very much, and I'm not sure that if it is done, it's necessarily all that helpful. And yet, when it was done, television was a much more acceptable medium than it is today. Today, you can find all kinds of things on the television, things that we might be embarrassed if somebody walked in and saw them on the screen of our television. And yet, we don't talk much about the TV, and that's not the focus of this message, but it made me think. It made me think about how television has shaped our culture. I wonder, for example, as I thought about television, how just having a television has changed the way we think about ourselves. I don't know if you feel this way, but I found myself feeling this way, because of television, I have this kind of sense that I'm entitled to a certain amount of time. It's my time to watch my program or to watch my game on television. And my family's been pretty gracious to allow me some of that time. But is that really a healthy way to think about time? I think television has shaped some of that, certainly shaped me in that regard. And of course, obviously, there are all the values and all the issues of what's on television, but without even going there, just think about how you spend your time in front of the television. And as you think about that, I want you to put a guess in your mind as to how much time the average American spends watching television in a given week. Just think about how much you watch, how much your friends watch. What do you think the average is? This is something from the New York Daily News from the Nielsen company. It says, do you know how much time the average American spends watching television? Think of a number and then listen as I read this. The average person, the average American over the age of 2 spends more than 34 hours a week watching live television, says a new Nielsen report. Actually, this is last year, 2012. Plus, another 3 to 6 hours watching recorded programs. For a country where the phrase, I don't really watch that much television, is so common, it could almost be engraved on our dollar bills, that's a lot of screen time. The survey taken during the first quarter of 2012 says the average weekly viewing time hasn't changed much over the last 4 years. The biggest changes are that our time watching shows from DVRs has doubled, and more than 36 million of us, more or less, are watching video on our smartphones. Nielsen also says gaming consoles are becoming a bigger video medium, though the numbers remain small. As in years past, we watch more TV as we get older. Children ages 2 to 11 watch an average of 24 hours of television a week, or 3.5 hours a day. That number dips to 22 hours for teens ages 12 to 17, and then goes back up to 25 for 18 to 24-year-olds. After that, it rises steadily until people are over 65. People over 65 average 48 hours a week, or nearly 7 hours a day. Now, I suspect when you hear numbers like 40 hours a week the average American watches television, there may be a way in which you think, that's not me. I don't watch 40 hours of television a week. I probably watch 2 or 3 hours less than that. I mean, those numbers can seem pretty extreme. The reality, I suspect, is that we watch more than we realize. I would suggest, as a way to think through your use of time, as we're focusing on that this week, that perhaps all of us would do well to just track for a week. How much time are you watching television? I'm not saying that to say it's an evil medium, to say that there's something wrong with it. I'm simply saying, do you mean to give up more than 2 days of your week, almost 2 full days, sleeping and waking time in a week to television? And when you think about it, it's no wonder that we sometimes feel like we don't have enough time to do things, because our time just kind of slips through our fingers. So like I said, I've been thinking a lot about this, and I realize that what I'm talking about, I'm not saying this is your problem. This is a problem I face. I mean, this time of year, with the World Series and football, it is like, not that I'm Superman, but it's like kryptonite to my schedule. It has a way of just zapping all the spare moments, and I wake up the next morning and I'm worn out because I stayed up late watching a ball game. And I know that's not necessarily what I want to do. So as I've reflected upon that, for me, I figure I'm not the only one here, though maybe I'm the chief offender. I need to think about how I use my time, and I'd like for us today to think about that. It might be a worthwhile thing when you get home, either by yourself, to reflect on your use of television, maybe to sit down with your spouse and discuss it, or with your family, or in your small group. Just an interesting thing to think about. But today, I'd like us to focus on just one passage that deals with time. There's so many different things we could talk about. I thought I'd try to be focused and look at one passage. And it's found for us in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. I'm just going to read it. It's just a few verses. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, "Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Or some of your translations say, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, as we take a few moments to think about these verses, I just want to do two things. I want to be as clear as I can today so that you can follow. And what I want to do is to just try to understand what these verses are saying, sort of kind of analyze them, and then try to say, what do we do as a result? How can we apply what we learn to our lives? So if we're going to understand what this passage is saying, we have to ask some questions. It's kind of an investigative effort to say, what's Paul talking about as he writes to these Christians in Ephesus? He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Why is it that he says that we need to be careful how we live. And we're jumping kind of right in the middle. We haven't been studying the book of Ephesians. And so to jump right into this may not make much sense. And yet, if you read through the book of Ephesians, you discover that the reason Paul says what he says is because of what is true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. As you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll discover that the apostle says there's some amazing things that have taken place in our lives. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, things are different now than they were before you knew Him. And understanding that will change the way you live. Because he says, beginning in chapter 1, he points out that we are people who have been chosen by God. We have been redeemed. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been made part of God's family. There's been a fundamental change that has taken place in our lives. Something that God has done. And as you turn to chapter 2, you discover that because of who we are, we have a new hope. He said before, speaking to the Ephesians who were primarily Gentiles, he said, formerly you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were without God and without hope in the world. So, we have hope. And then he says that we have been made part of a family, a family that started with the Jews, and now it's one big family of Jews and Gentiles. And so we have a new identity as people who are part of God's family. And as people who are part of God's family, redeemed by God, we're also people who are given power and love. And he says in chapter 3 that he desires and he prays that we might know the depth of God's love for us and that we might know the power that's available to us. So what he's saying is, before you were a Christian, none of this stuff was true for you. It wasn't true for me, but things have changed. Now you are a person who's been made part of God's family, given His hope, given His power, given His love, given a new identity. And therefore, be careful how you live. One of the messages of the Bible, it's a message we're seeing as we study the book of Romans in Sunday school and a message from the book of Ephesians, is you're not the person that you used to be. So you can't live life the way you used to live it. Paul wants his readers, he wants us to understand that something has changed. We're not who we used to be. But we live in a culture that always wants to squeeze us into its mold. As Phillips' translation of Romans 12:2 says, this squeezes on to make us more and more like those around us. And yet we're called to be different. So as you look in verse 15, it says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So the next question we have to ask is what does it mean to live as unwise? What does it mean to live as someone who's wise? In other words, what is wise living? What is foolish living? Well, in the context, it's pretty clear. We're different people than we used to be. So he says, if you live the way you used to live, that's not wise. No, things have changed and your life has changed and the way you live should reflect that. And as you read beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4, you discover that there's a sharp difference between the way non-Christians live and the way Christians live. So he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. It's foolish for them to live that way. They live in the futility of their thinking. They don't have minds enlightened with the truth of God. They don't live with God at the center of their lives, at the center of their equation. But you who know Jesus as your Savior, you who have been part of God's family, You say God is at the center of your life. Do the choices you make in your life show that? Now, it's not surprising that unbelievers choose wrongly. What's surprising is that we as believers sometimes choose wrongly. Now, we need to be people who live as part of a different family. And as you read through the verses that follow verse 17, he has this picture. He says that you are a new person and that you need to live like a new person. He says, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on in the verses that follows, pointing out that we're different people and we need to live differently. He talks about some ways in which we do that. It's when we have the opportunity to interact with people. We have a choice. Are we going to deal with them truthfully? Are we going to kind of fudge on the truth? When we have the opportunity to have impact in people's lives, are we going to contribute to their lives or are we going to take away from their lives? Those are all choices that we make. When it comes to our interactions, will we be pure or impure? These are choices that we have, and he goes through them. And when somebody frustrates you and you get angry, how are you going to deal with that anger? Are you going to allow it to fester and be bitter and just find a way to get back at that person? Or are you going to deal with it right away? All of these are ways in which he says that as people who are part of God's family, there should be a difference. There should be a change. And we're not wise when we live as Christians and there's no real difference in the way in the choices that we make. You see, what I think the Apostle Paul is saying here, and this is the main thing I want to say to you this morning, is that desperate times call for deliberate choices. Let me just say that again, because that's important when it comes to how you deal with your time and how you live your life. Desperate times call for deliberate choices. Notice he says in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Literally, verse 16 in the Greek says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. But the word for time here is not the word that we use for chronology. Chronos, that's the Greek word. It's not that word. It's kairos. It has more to do with situations. And it's more about strategy, about taking opportunities to do things. So he's talking about making the most of the opportunities that we have. So how do you use your time? Well, I think it goes back to the choices that you have. Each day, each interaction with people brings you new choices. And you have the opportunity to decide, how are you going to choose? Are you going to behave like you used to behave? Or are you going to behave like one who is indwelt by God's Spirit, who has a new orientation, is part of God's family? To behave the way you used to behave is to behave as one who has no hope, as one who's going to face God's judgment, but as someone who's been redeemed from all that, you and I are called to make different choices. And he says, do this, second phrase in this verse, because the days are evil. Now, it's important to note, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. You expect somebody, perhaps in the 21st century, to say, the days are evil. I mean, you read about terrorism, and you read about school shootings, and you read about all the problems in our world, and you think, man, we live in a messed up society. Paul said, that was true in his day as well. Because it wasn't, he wasn't talking about specific evil. He's talking about living in a fallen world. A world that is out of sync with what God wants. It's heading in the wrong direction. And we know from chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood and our own issues, our own habits. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. There is, over this world, evil influences. I mean, the Bible teaches that it's not just people that are sinful. The planet is affected by the curse of sin, and Satan is the god of this world. That's the place we live in. Think about it this way. Imagine you're on a raft, or you're swimming. You're on a raft in the river just above Niagara Falls, and all of a sudden you fall out of that raft, and you're in the current. Now, you can tread water for a little while, but if you're upstream of the falls, one thing you know, that water is moving the wrong direction, and it's moving towards disaster. So when you're in that water, you're foolish to just say, you know, it's really not that cold. I always thought Niagara Falls would be colder than this. You better be swimming, and you better be swimming hard or calling out for a rope or doing something, because desperate times require decisive action, deliberate choices. And that's the time in which we live. We can be very complacent because, you know, life for us individually may not seem all that hard. It may not be that hard. But we need to realize the circumstances we find ourselves in, and we live as people who are constantly pulled in the direction of the way we used to live. But you're not that person anymore. There's been a change in your life, and it should show up in the choices that you make. So, he says, he kind of reiterates where he's been, therefore, do not be foolish. Don't go back to that way of acting and thinking. Don't behave like a non-believer. But understand what the Lord's will is. What does he mean by that? One of the things that I am very much aware of is that we are very much concerned about knowing God's will for all those big choices in our lives. You know, if you're in your 20s or 30s and you're not married, you want to know, does God want me to stay single all my life, or does God want me to marry somebody? And if he wants me to marry somebody, who is that person? And what kind of job does God want me to have if I don't have it? Or maybe I am looking for a new job. And how do I know God's will in that? I have no doubt that God knows the end from the beginning, that nothing that happens to us surprises him. But I don't know that those individual things in his life are things that he necessarily will ever tell us with absolute certainty. He doesn't do it in the Bible. He does it just certain times with certain people, and I think he does that with us on occasion, but not on all the decisions that we have to make. Because when you think about God's will in Scripture, the focus of God's will in Scripture is not on our location, where we should live, or our vocation, what we should do, or who we should marry. It's on being the person God has called you to be. We get so much more concerned about the choices in our lives, but God's focus, the emphasis again and again in Scripture, is to be the right kind of person. And that's what he's saying in Ephesians. You're not the person you used to be. You can't live life with the same moral compass that you used to have. Things have changed. Your choices have changed. You need to choose differently. That's God's will. And so when you try to figure out how should you live, it's not a mystery. It's right here. He spells it out. And as you read through the injunctions in chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, it's a great way to evaluate your life and say, how am I relating to people? How am I dealing with my anger? Am I a person of truthfulness? Am I someone whose speech builds people up or tears people down? I mean, there are things that are here, and you can easily compare yourself to the other people at school or the other people in the office and say, well, I'm so much better than they are. But that's not where the comparison is to be made. Understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what His values are, and allow yourself to be guided by those. And understand that desperate times require decisive choices. We need to choose wisely because of the time that we live. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I don't know for sure, but it seems to me that he uses this image of drunkenness as kind of a counter image to being influenced by the Holy Spirit. You think of someone who is drunk, and it's not too hard to know that they're under the influence of alcohol if they are really drunk. A trooper pulls someone over for erratic driving, and usually they'll have a breathalyzer, but if the breathalyzer is not working, they may have them walk a line, and if they stumble on the line, they may not pass. Or by their speech, they can listen and see if the speech is slurred. Alcohol has its way of having its impact on what we do and what we say. I think that's the image that Paul wants us to think about the Holy Spirit. If you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it's going to show up in what you do. It's going to show up in what you say. And he goes on to talk about it shows up in your worship, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and it shows up in your relationships as you submit to one another. In every relationship, you put the other person's needs ahead of your own. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, it seems like in the context, he's saying, as we choose to be the people God has called us to be, as we step out in faith and we are obedient to making the choices that we're called to make, then we're indwelt by the Spirit, and that shows up in our lives, and it's evident to everyone. But make no mistake, we live in desperate times. So we need to make deliberate choices. So how does this work out? How do you apply it in your life? There are probably a lot of things we could talk about, but let me just mention three ways in which you can apply this, or at least it seems to me. First and foremost, if we are to understand what the Lord's will is, and if His will is communicated primarily in this book, then we need to know what this book says. We need to read it. It's not some sort of discipline that makes you a better person than the person seated next to you, or something that you do to look holier than someone else. It's something that you do to understand what God wants you to do. Because we live in a society of people who are making all kinds of weird choices, and they say, my way is the right way. It doesn't matter how anybody else lives. You can live however you want. This book says it does matter how you live, and it gives direction for how we live. It's the owner's manual, and it says, this is what the owner says. So you need to make time, take time to read it. I'm sure that's at least part of the reason why you're here on a Sunday morning, to learn about God's Word, and that's a great first step, But you know, if we're only getting 30 minutes of God's Word a day, a week, well, let's see, 40 hours in front of the television, 30 minutes, it doesn't quite measure very well. We need to know what God's will is and take it in and study it and think about it and live by it. And then, of course, we need to be people who evaluate the choices that we make. It is very easy in our culture to evaluate our choices by the people we work with, or by our family members, or by the neighbors, or by the people who influence us. But that's not, as believers in Jesus Christ, the source of our authority. We don't just do it because the crowd does it. We do it because God has told us what to do. And so we need to evaluate our choices. And a good place to begin is right here in Ephesians, and just say, you know, am I really exhibiting the new self? Could people know as they hear my conversations at the job that there's something different about me? As they see how I use my time on the job, do they see somebody who contributes or who steals from the company? When I get in conflict with people and I'm really ticked off, do I step back and cool down and evaluate and figure out how to resolve my anger, or do I let it fester and become something awful and ugly? Now, there are choices in here that every single day you and I can make, and we need to evaluate those choices. And it would be a great place to start to just identify out of this portion of Scripture from chapter 4 to chapter 5, what are the things in my life that need to change? And then, since I started out with television, I'm not going to end with television, but I am going to say this. Maybe the third thing we need to do is to evaluate our schedules. That doesn't mean only television, but maybe it starts with paying attention to how much time am I spending watching television? How much time am I spending spending time with my wife, with my kids? Where I would say a good place to start is, before you ever look at your schedule, just say, what are the things that are most important to me? Maybe one of the things Sue and I have talked about is doing more with friends. So how is my schedule allowing for that? What priorities do you have? You know, schedule is like a budget for your time. It's saying, I want to use my time in a way that reflects the priorities in my life. So start out by deciding what your priorities are, and then ask yourself, could somebody know, as they looked at my schedule, what my priorities are? And am I allowing other things in my life to take precedence over the things that matter most? Now, evaluate your time, evaluate your schedule, determine your priorities, live life on purpose. We live in desperate times. And if we really believe that, we're not going to just lay back in the water and go over the falls. We're going to make choices. We're going to choose to be the people that God has called us to be. For His sake. For the sake of lives that really matter and really accomplish what He wants us to. Let's pray together. Lord God, talking the talk is much easier than walking the walk. While some of us may struggle with how we use our time in front of the television, for others it may be in front of the computer screen, in front of the radio. Who knows? I don't know, and it doesn't really matter, but You have put it on our minds and our hearts those areas that we need to evaluate before you. Lord, I pray that we as your people would be people of your book, that we would know what you say to us, and there'd be no question about that, that we would live accordingly and choose rightly. Father, I pray that people who see us this week in our neighborhoods, in our schools, and on our jobs will recognize there is something different about us. They'll know by the choices that we make. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live deliberately, to choose wisely, to schedule carefully, and to have discipline to live accordingly. For the sake of your kingdom, we pray. And for our sakes, because we want our lives to count. Amen.